people are endlessly fascinating. Ollie and Julie will delight to watch Lucy grow up and witness the many changes in her life, the differences between Isla and Lucy, differences they're probably already noticing. Now and again, you'll get some individuals who confess to being people watchers. People not only come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, but with different types of personalities, different cultural contexts, from different generations. But today, with 7 billion people, more than, living on the planet, it's fair to say that there is enormous diversity, yet also amazing similarity to our lives. So let me ask you this question. What kind of person are you? I doubt there are many Han Chinese amongst us this morning, and I guess that probably most of us here have both a bank account and a mobile phone. I'd love to know the average height of everyone here this morning. I guess it's not quite 5'11", but it's probably more than 5'4". Most of us will have come from homes that we're either renting or in the process of buying, but not all of us here this morning. And a good number of us will have brothers and sisters. These aspects of life mark some of the common features of what it means to be human. And as we saw in that reading just a moment ago, it was no different in the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we read these words. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So Jesus comes to a village. From the other historical accounts, we know it's called Bethany. It's a small settlement of people. A lady called Martha lives there, who has a sister, Mary. And Martha opens her home to Jesus. In other words, she was friendly, hospitable, caring. This fact impacts strongly on the reader because it comes straight after the parable of the Good Samaritan that Luke tells. There, Jesus taught that the question is not who is my neighbor, but rather what kind of neighbor am I to those around me, to those I see, to the people and circumstances I come across. Do I love my neighbor? Martha, in her context, is showing herself to be a shining example of good neighboring. She welcomes Jesus into her home. So what kind of person are you? When people look at you, what do they see? What life do you live? What image do you portray? In Martha, in her home, in a village, busy, preoccupied, we see a snapshot of the kind of person she is. What about you? And let me ask you, do you think about that much? Do you ponder the kind of person you are, the relationships you're in, the plans and priorities you've made and are making? Do you examine the motivations for what you do and why you do it? Do you ever sit and in the quietness examine your life, the how and why? A guy called Pascal clearly did. Here's a famous quote of his. When I consider the short duration of my life, swallowed up in the eternity that lies before and after it, when I consider the little space I fill and I see, engulfed in the infinite immensity of spaces of which I am ignorant and which know me not, I rest frightened and astonished. For there is no reason why I should be here rather than there. Why now rather than then? Who has put me here? By whose order and direction have this place and this time been ascribed to me? Big questions about why we exist, who we are. So what kind of person are you? We all have a life context. What is yours? What is it like? Why is it like it is? But not only do we have a context for life, we have concerns in life. So let me ask you now, what priorities do you have? What priorities do you have? We all have priorities in life. Little Lucy, Will, I guess right now it's food and sleep and getting to know these nice people who always seem to be around and are happy to help. In that National Geographic video, there was a pretty big priority highlighted, water. In some parts of Ethiopia, water is clearly scarce and many women have to walk for 8 hours a day just to get it. I guess that puts some of our priorities into perspective. Still, all of us prioritize in life. Some can be big, life-encompassing issues. Our employment, our kids' schooling, how retirement will work out, financial questions, our health. And then our lives can orbit around daily priorities. This incident with Jesus, Martha and Mary, is a good example of daily priorities working themselves out. Have a look at verse 39. She, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Here is an example of those smaller daily priorities. Martha is busy with all the preparations that good hospitality brings. The home, the food, the comfort of the guests. In fact, she is so busy, we see her described in a moment as worried and upset. The work is substantial and Martha needs help. She becomes indignant, frustrated at her sister's lack of help. Her sister Mary, we see, sitting at the feet of Jesus, who's described as the Lord, listening to him. That, by the way, is very unusual. In first century Palestine, women were not allowed to take the position of a disciple, learning from a rabbi. But Jesus clearly welcomes all who will listen to him. And so Mary is content to hear from Jesus, to learn from him. But as we've seen, Martha, her sister, isn't happy. And she tries to persuade, even command Jesus to tell her sister to help. Tell her to help me. Martha's life is orbiting around her priorities, her desires and worries. Do you see how she frames the question to Jesus there? "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So let me ask you, what are your priorities in life, big and small? The priorities like work and leisure, money, happiness, relationships. The smaller daily priorities like getting going in the morning, working another hour to pay off the mortgage, getting another hour of downtime, booking the holiday, getting another hour of sleep in bed, getting some free time for ourselves, hobbies, sport, TV. And why those things? How did you decide on those priorities? How do they shape your life? And how are you in those, let's call them, Martha moments, when your priorities aren't working out and you feel frustrated and impatient, when things aren't working the way you want them to? Do you realize that those Martha moments resolve around me, myself, what we perceive to be of utmost importance, what's happening to us, how we see those things working out? I guess in her life, there will be Lucy-shaped anxieties. Lucy will naturally get worried, concerned about things. What will she do with that? Where will she go with those things? How will she cope? Martha, by the way, is so convinced her priorities are right, her Martha moment is legitimate, that she enlists the help of her VIP guest. But Martha is in for a shock. We probably all anticipate that she's on the right side of the law, that Jesus will stop talking and nod his head towards the kitchen, or even tell Mary that the lesson has ended and that it's best if the neighbor, or actually your sister, has helped. Instead, the reply that Jesus makes forces our final question. What's your purpose in life? Who are you? Why do you do the things you do? And what is your purpose in life? Jesus' reply is startling. It's the climax of the incident in verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." In the person that you are, and the priorities that you make, only one thing is of utmost importance, or rather one person, and that is Jesus Christ. That is what he is saying here. He is the purpose for which we were made. These are actually astounding words spoken by Jesus. I want us all to feel the impact of them this morning in all we do, the kinds of people that we are, the priorities in our lives, in all our concerns of life, the different issues and cares. Only one thing is needed. One thing is necessary, which we can't do without, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. Everything else and everyone else comes under him. Everything and everyone else is placed in submission to him. Everything in life should flow out of our relationship with Jesus, our service of him, the one who defines who we are, how we live, who defines our priorities. Now, on the face of it, that sounds crazy. Who in the world gets to act and talk like this? And if Jesus was just an ordinary guy like the rest of us, I'd have to agree. In fact, what he says would make him out to be a madman or an evil man. But Jesus is no ordinary guy like the rest of us. Jesus is the God-man, the one who made us, who made this world, who keeps this world going. Jesus is the one who makes the sun shine and makes all this rain fall, who is good and does good, who is the rightful ruler of this world and who rules over it in every way. He is the rightful maker and ruler of Lucy's life and every life that has ever lived. And this Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Knowing Jesus, Martha, loving him, listening to him, listening to his word. Feel your heart drawn to the truth of that right now. Everything else comes second. It's not as if any of those other priorities in life, big and small, don't matter. Like work and rest and people and plans and cooking and the car fix and answering the email. All of it is important. It's just not ultimately important. That belongs to Jesus. And actually all those different parts of our lives, including the worries and concerns, find their right perspective, their true fulfillment, as Jesus is acknowledged as the one thing needed in our lives. Now listen. All of us here this morning will be responding to what Jesus says. Not me, by the way, right? This isn't me. These are historical words, a lot of study. These are what Jesus has had to say. All of us will be responding to what Jesus said in one of three ways. In the first place, some here will hear that claim of Jesus to be the one thing that is needed and know, look, that's not the case for me right now, my friend, right? Jesus isn't the one thing in my life. So here you are. Here you are, okay, and there you are. There's different parts of your life, for example, people in your life and rest and work and plans, all the different things are going on, and you can see that you're very much in control. You're in charge. The one thing that is needed is making sure that you are okay, that everything and everyone ultimately serves you. And when things go a little bit belly up, when things get out of hand, the central concern is, hey, why is this happening to me and myself and my? How am I going to cope? I don't know. Maybe you are sailing through life right now and you have no Martha moments. But all of us know that eventually they will come. That point of great difficulty, that point of trial. What's the answer? What then? And the biggest thing I want you to know this morning, if that's you, is that God did not intend our lives to be lived this way. God loves you. He is your rightful God and King. God wants you to know him at the center of your life. And by the way, God also isn't pleased with that. I need to tell you that as well. That's why God came and visited this earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God made you. He is your rightful ruler. He is perfect and good. He rightly and justly takes offense that all of us push him out of our lives. I must tell you that that is a situation that God will not put up with ever, forever. There will come a time, death, when God will call us to himself. And how we have responded to him now in this life will result in what happens to us in eternity. That's the first way to respond to Jesus. A second way, kind of irreligious if you like. Hey, don't tell me about religion, Mr. Preacher. I want nothing to do with it. The second way is like this. You hear this claim to be Jesus, the one thing needed, and you say, second diagram, hey, no problem. And you slot Jesus just into your life. So here you are, this is the kind of person you are with people and work and plans and rest, all the different examples of priorities, and Jesus is just one amongst many. You're still very much in charge, you're in control. This, my friends, is religion. That's religion. Jesus doesn't reign over your whole life, he just fits in. You give a little bit of time to religion, a little bit of time to God. Martha moments confuse you and worry you, don't know what's happening. But the one thing that is needed is just what you want and doing enough work just to make God happy and to feel that you're doing enough for God to be impressed. The thing is, God isn't impressed with this. He doesn't want tokenism. He's not happy with a doff of the cap. God is your maker, your rightful owner. He wants to know you. He wants you to love him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. This one is just like that one, but just with a little bit of religion. But the final way of responding to Jesus is like this. You hear the claim of Jesus to be the one thing that is needed, and you bow the knee and believe, just as we were made to, as we're made for this. So here's the kind of person you are with all the different parts of your life, people and work and rest, and Jesus reigns over them all. You've come to him, said sorry for pushing him out of your life. You've trusted in the forgiveness that Jesus provides, and you're following him as king. You find your identity, not in what you do and how you act, but in who Jesus is. And the one thing that is needed is knowing and loving and following King Jesus. And everything is in submission to him. The next incident that Luke is going to tell is the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer that we all recite, remember reciting it from school? Listen, for this person, that's their conversation day by day. That's the breath they breathe. Their heart resonates with the Lord's Prayer because they want to speak to Jesus who made them and loved them and died for them. Now, listen. Don't mishear me. It's not as if this person, this follower of Jesus, never has a Martha moment. I have many of them every day, right? My priorities get skewed. Something else gets central. I'm back into me in the center of my life. But that person is quick to say sorry for that. That person is quick. The Bible is repent, to stop doing that and plead forgiveness and to trust that Jesus has done it all and to live with Jesus as rightful king. This person prioritizes knowing Jesus and his word and prayer and meeting with his people. That's the foundation for everyone. And listen, this isn't toil. This isn't hardship. This isn't like hard grind. This is delight, because Jesus is everything, and one day we will all see him. He is all powerful and all present. He is good, so good, and he made us for himself. Our hearts are restless, never fully satisfied until we find Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us all to see that the one thing that is needed, the one thing none of us can do without, is him, knowing and loving Jesus. And our lives in every way are to reflect that, the kind of people we are, the priority we have, all under the lordship of Christ. Now, as I said earlier, left to ourselves, right, we just don't get this. And that's why Jesus came. He came to show us who God is, to show us what life is all about, and he came to die on a cross. He came to make it possible for our natural rebellion to be forgiven us, to be able to move from this to be able to move to newness of life. And Jesus' death on the cross provides that. Jesus' death on the cross provides forgiveness for all our wrongs, all that shame, all that guilt you feel. Jesus can remove it all and give us the hope of everlasting life. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead, conquering death, conquering the grave, and reigns over this world, calling people to himself. It's estimated that each day across this world, about 80,000 people put their trust in Jesus Christ. Why is that? So what kind of person are you? What kind of priorities do you have? What is your purpose in life? Friends, make it Jesus. Loving him. Knowing him. Because without him, nothing makes sense. Jesus is the one thing we need, the one thing Lucy Coltman needs, the one thing that every person on this planet needs, knowing Jesus Christ.